The good news is my mic is now working, and yes, it was pilot error. It was me. I can't even plug the thing in right, so. What does it mean to you when you hear these words? God is with you. Now, most of us here would probably nod in intellectual agreement at the doctrinal truth of that statement. But there's a difference between believing in our heads that something is true and behaving in our hearts as if it is true. So I'll ask the question a little bit differently. Do you live like you believe that God is with you? As you walk through the halls of your middle or your high school, as you sit down to eat in the cafeterias or to study in the dorms at your colleges, as you sit in the stands of a soccer field or at a basketball court to watch your children play, do you behave like you believe it is true in the home you live in, the office you work at, or as you travel on the crowded roads to and from the home you live in and the office you work at? Do you really live as if you believe that the God who created everything there is, which is the single thought from his mind, is with you? This principle is at the very foundation of the Christian faith. Yet we often live like we think that God, rather than being with us, actually lives in some far-off galaxy. Anyone here watch any of the Star Trek series? Anyone? I'm a big fan of the original that you can now still watch, right? And, you know, always my picture in that was a Starship Enterprise, that it was just way far away in all these lands that it went to, right? And the idea we have of God is the same. He's somehow way off out there. And yet there's a very different reality provided to us from the very beginning in the Bible, of a God who is right here, right now, and who wants to be as close with you as you are willing to allow him to be. So let's open our Bibles to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis. In the Garden of Eden, before Adam sinned. And as you read about Adam and Eve's time in the garden before the forbidden fruit occurs, you are provided a picture of God right there with Adam. He was with Adam, encouraging him to name all the animals. He was with Adam in the cool of the day. God and Adam were in fellowship together, and then came the fall. And that changed this dynamic entirely. Genesis, 3rd chapter, in the 8th verse. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now as God comes to walk with him, because of the sin he has committed, Adam feels like he has to hide from God. Now it wasn't that God had now written off his creation, had written off Adam. It was that Adam sensed he had now created a barrier between himself and God. That the fellowship that had occurred before Adam's sin had infected the human race, that fellowship was no longer possible. That God could no longer be with him, at least not as he had before. Now, this was not what God wanted. And he does not give up on his plan to be with his creation. And over the years and months and centuries that would follow, we see throughout the Old Testament accounts examples of God being with certain people. We're introduced to a term that we still use today. That is of a person walking with God. We see this of a man named Enoch. And then we see it with Noah. Genesis. We've moved now on to Genesis chapter 6. You'll see the progression. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of time, and he walked with God. Now, he didn't walk in quite the fullness of fellowship we saw between God and Adam prior to the fall, I don't believe. But it shows God's attempt to rebuild the opportunity for mankind to experience the intimacy of fellowship with God that he had originally intended. And then God takes this with him experience a step further, as he walks with not just an individual here or there, but with an entire people. Starts with a promise God makes to Abraham. And we see it being carried on with Abraham's descendants, with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We're now to the 26th chapter of Genesis in the third verse. This is God speaking to Isaac. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will be with you, God says. And perhaps there is no better picture of God communicating his continuing desire to be with his people than is the story of Jacob's ladder. Now Jacob, Isaac's son, was a sinner just like you and me. And that sin had caused him to cheat his brother out of his birthright. And because of this, his brother wants to kill him. And so Jacob is on the run. He stops to rest and he has this dream. And in it, there's a ladder that goes up to heaven. And angels are going up and down the ladder. Not only did Led Zeppelin plagiarize the initial guitar riff for their song Stairway to Heaven, they plagiarized the title concept as well. A little bit of culture there for you guys that may have been following that in the news. But if you want to, picture an escalator here in a busy department store at Christmas, okay? But instead of shoppers, it's angels going up and down. And God is above the ladder. And he says these words to Jacob. 28:15 in Genesis. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then look at Jacob's response upon waking up from his dream. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. Yet I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. See, I think Jacob is coming to understand this principle that God had been attempting to reteach his people. A principle we still need to be reminded of today. And it is simply that the infinite God wants to meet with, be with, to walk with an ordinary finite human like Jacob and like you and like me. And do not miss the irony in Jacob's response. Even though God is with Jacob, Jacob at first does not realize it. And so is the tragedy of so many of our friends and neighbors and co-workers and even family. That God is present right there for them, and yet they often do not realize that he is right there. We would, my kids were young, we still go now, but when they were young, I remember taking them to Disney. And at Disney, we'd go to breakfast, they'd have these little kind of coloring things for them, and the whole thing on the coloring for them was to find Mickey in the middle of the picture, right? Ever seen one of those? Now, Mickey was there in the picture, but he didn't, like, jump off the page at you, right? You had to really look for him. Well, is it not often the same with God? I mean, he's right there, but you have to look for him. I was thinking and working through these words of Jacob's, how this captures what, in essence, evangelism, or sharing our faith, is all about. I mean, there is no one God does not want to be with. In fact, he is present with everyone. But to many, they just don't realize he is right there. And our task as a Christ follower is to make them aware, to wake them up to that wonderful truth that he is there. And that the way to find him is through the cross of Christ. So becoming aware of God's presence in their lives through Jesus is not something that the people that you come in contact with are somehow incapable or unable to do. But your role is to guide them through the maze of stuff that often obscures Jesus to them. It's a little like finding Mickey in the picture. I mean, Mickey's hidden among all these other characters and objects that obscure him. And Jesus often gets obscured by all these other idols that people have in their worlds. Success, affluence, pleasure, busyness. And our task is to show them the trail through all of that to the God who wants to be with them. But the confusion that comes with the sin that is in all of us often makes finding this God, who is so obvious perhaps to you, I hope, difficult for them. That was me. For 23 years, I could not see Jesus staring me right in the face. My insecurities and junk kept my eyes focused on all these other things that I thought would fulfill me. When I was in high school, it was all about being a sports star. When I went to college, it was all about being this party animal, president of the biggest fraternity on campus. My eyes were so focused on those things, I could not see this God who wanted to be with me. But then through a group of friends in my college who cared enough about me to help me walk through the maze, I found this amazing God who had been there all the time. And Jacob calls this place where God makes his presence so clear the house of God. And now Jacob's life begins to be transformed. I mean, rather than continuing to run away from his brother, he runs towards him and asks him for forgiveness. And when that brother Esau forgives him, Jacob says this, Genesis 33. "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favorably, accepted my apology." Isn't that how it works? Once you trust in Christ and you find this God who wants to be with you, you begin to understand that he wants to be with you in every situation of your life. You start sensing his presence in everything you do, even in a relationship with someone that you had a major conflict with, even in a person who you considered an enemy up until that point, as Jacob did. You begin to see God even in those moments where you may be facing pain or loss or uncertainty or confusion, like in the story that Karina shared with you. You know, we see this played out with Jacob's son Joseph. Joseph was the youngest of 12 sons. He was a favorite of his daddy, and jealousy of his brothers caused them to want to kill little Joe. But they relent and just sell him into slavery. And they return to daddy and they tell him, wild beast got him. So here's Joseph now, he's a slave. And then it gets worse because he lives with integrity. He resists the advances of his master's wife. She lies, accuses him of unwanted advances, and now he's in prison. And he might have tended to think that God was no longer with him, right? Because isn't that how we often reason when times are tough? Or that God has somehow forgotten us? But even then, in the most trying of the times, the most difficult of times, we read this in Genesis 39. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." She lied. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was what? With him. He showed him kindness and granted favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So I'd ask you, what crisis are you facing? A relational crisis with a spouse or a child or a parent or a friend? God is still with you. A health crisis? God is still with you. A financial or a vocational crisis? God is still with you. This is so encouraging to me as I read the stories weaved throughout the Old Testament. There's this wonderful message being communicated of God saying, "I want to be with you." In the garden when times are good, and in the midst of a flood destroying the earth, or while you were in slavery or in prison, There is not a time I will not be with you. But so often, even though he is with us, we don't realize it. We don't live like it. In a way, even those of us in the church often live like what I will call practicing atheists. We say we believe in a God who cares deeply, but we live like he created the world and then left on a long vacation, leaving us, his unwanted creation, to fend for ourselves. When God gave Moses directions to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt, they first had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Then comes the moment where God says, okay, now I'm ready for you to go into this wonderful land of milk and honey that I promised you would be your ultimate destination. Look at the interesting way Moses responds. We've now moved into Exodus, the 33rd chapter, the 15th verse. Then Moses said to him, to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Now remember, they're in the wilderness, the desert. Moses said, I'd rather stay in the desert with you than to go into the land of milk and honey without you. Is that our typical approach? No, we're all about experiencing the good times with God, but we're not so excited about the difficult, the challenging times, even though those are the times that he often does his greatest work within us. So we see this God wants to be with us message weave throughout the Old Testament until God was ready to provide us his definitive declaration of this wonderful truth. We see him setting the stage through John the Baptist when he spoke these words. We've now moved into the New Testament, Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water, this is John the Baptist, for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not even fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This was, in a manner of speaking, God saying, okay, people, you better pay real close attention now, all right? Kind of like when, for you college students, your professor's lecturing, and he says these words, this will be on the final exam. Don't those words cause you to sit up and take notice? Or another example, at least this was true in the days before cable news, when you see these words flash across your screen, breaking news, all right? Today, CNN flashes that across the screen after every commercial, so you can pretty much ignore it. But when I was a child and we saw those words, we'd pay attention because a significant piece of news was about to be announced. President Kennedy has been shot. Neil Armstrong has landed on the moon. One last example. When my dear wife Nadine addresses me as David Morris, I pay very close attention because she only addresses me by my full name when I've done something she is not very happy about. So I know it will not be a casual point she wants to make when it starts with David Morris. Well, God makes an announcement. Breaking news. Something more incredible than your human minds can even comprehend is about to happen. And then it does. The Gospel of John writes it like this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. No longer would God be just with individuals or with one people. Now he came to be with all of us, because Jesus was God's ultimate declaration of his desire to be with you and to be with me. Back, one of the names given to Jesus is the name Emmanuel, a name that means simply God with us. God has come to dwell with you, and Jesus would confirm this principle was not a temporary deal that somehow ended when he returned to his Father in heaven when he said this in Matthew 28. And teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, he says this, and surely, read this with me, and surely I am with you. And shortly thereafter, Jesus would send his Holy Spirit as God's manifestation of his desire to be with you, to be with all who would place their trust in Christ's death on the cross, to pay the penalty for the sin that had previously created this barrier in them, in us, to God's presence. It's a manifestation of his desire to walk with you through all of life, the good and the bad, the easy and the hard. God is with you. He is here right now. And he does not just remain here when you head out to the parking lot after the service. He is with you as you go to lunch and throughout your day. He will be with you tonight when you lay your head on your pillow. God is with you. And you just need to do what the psalmist said. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. So I will not be shaken. He's there. You just need to see it. So, if God is with me, just briefly here, two quick declarations, two observations. If he's with me, I need not fear or be anxious. Joshua 1:8 says this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? When my son Tyler was very little, like first or second grade, we were playing basketball. I was his coach. And we shared the gym. You always share the gym when they're young with a team that, even though they were very young, ended up somehow with like five guys who would go on to make all Met in high school basketball. And they had one kid in particular. His name was Scotty Reynolds. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him, but he would go on to Herndon High School, be one of the best players ever to come out of Northern Virginia, go to Villanova on a full basketball scholarship. So often, I would talk to the other coach. I'd say, look, you're beating us like 82-3, okay? This is affecting my ego very seriously. Can you give me one of your players just for a few minutes? And so he'd give us Scotty. And I remember Tyler look at me and say, Daddy, if we have Scotty, no way we can lose. Well, if the all-powerful God of the universe is on your side, how can you lose out on anything? So what are you afraid of today? Do you think God cannot handle it? I mean, maybe it's a financial or a work challenge, if God is for me. Maybe it's a relational challenge, if God is for me. Maybe it's a health challenge, if God is for me. Paul would write some words here in Philippians 4:13. Read it with me. I can. You know what Paul wrote that? He was in prison facing a very uncertain future. But he believed, if God is for me. See, when we understand that this all-powerful God, who loved us so much he gave his one and only Son, is not against us, but rather is with and is for us, every moment of every day, that should significantly reduce our anxiety fear factor. Because then we begin to understand, this is my second observation, that God is weaving the events of my life together to create a beautiful tapestry. Some of those events may be joyful, some can be painful, but God weaves them all into this tapestry. That is what is referred to in the classic verse, Romans 8:28. Let's say it together. And we know. Now, this verse does not mean God causes the bad things or the tragedies to occur. They're the result of sin that is in this world. But he takes those bad things, those tragedies, those difficult, those challenging times, he weaves them together in this beautiful tapestry. Now, on our side of the tapestry down here on earth, it may look like a bunch of unconnected pieces of yarn, right? But on God's side, it is this beautiful portrait of that which he wants our lives to be. And sometimes there are detours and there are roadblocks and there are delays. You know how long the trip the Israelites were to take to the promised land should have taken? Any idea? 11 days. How long did it actually take them? 40 years. See, God's primary goal for you is not that you get where you want to get in life as quickly as possible, right? That's how we want God to work. God, find me a marriage partner now. God, get me this job now, or get me out of this job now. Get me this house now. But God's primary interest is not that you get where you think you want to get quickly, or maybe even at all. His primary interest is on what kind of person you are becoming on your way there. Are you becoming more like Him? Often it is in our wilderness time that we are most open to Him teaching us how we can accomplish that. Understanding that God has been with me, weaving the tapestry of my life, has been a great encouragement to me. I am 62. I know it's hard to believe. I don't look a day over 30, I'm sure, but I have had good times. I've had bad times. I've experienced the loss of both my parents. I've experienced the joy of the birth of my four precious children. I have experienced vocational failure when the law firm I was a partner at imploded. I have experienced the joy of how God ultimately used that occurrence to open the doors to what had been my passion since I first came to Christ, right before starting in law school. As the circumstances arose for me to succeed the founding pastor of this small church meeting in Tyson's Corner. I've experienced the shock of being told I had four arteries in my heart that were 95% blocked and wondering would I ever be the same. And I've experienced the joy of the new lease on life He gave me when I came out the other side, where now I'm just so thankful to be able to just stand up here before you today. Because now I've truly come to understand the truth that God has been unveiling since the beginning of time, and that is that God is with me every moment of every day, and it's through that that I've been able to experience the true joy. Or as the psalmist wrote these words, my last scripture of the day, Psalm 16:11. He says, God, You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. Our joy comes from knowing He is with us in the good and the bad. So the worship team comes forward. Friends, God is weaving. He is weaving a tapestry of your life that sometimes you cannot even see. So let's close out our time by telling Him, what are we closing with?
What's that?
What are we closing with?
How great Thou art.
That's what I thought. I wanted to make sure. By telling Him in song what a great, great God He is.